Well, today we're going to be looking at the question of living a circumcised life. In fact, we're going to be looking at that for a while. But today I want to paint some broad strokes. And speaking of painting broad strokes, you'll notice that I painted this thing all up. Okay, open your Bibles to Romans, 5th chapter. That's where we're going to start, Romans in the 5th chapter. And then we're going to go through and we're going to do all of Romans 6. And anybody that has been with me in Bible study knows that this is going to be a hard thing for pastor to do, preach an entire chapter in a half hour. Bobby's like, ain't going to happen. Yes, it will. Because like I said, this is broad strokes, because we need to break this down and look at it over the next several weeks in its minuteness. But today, we're just going to get the broad strokes, because I want us to truly begin to wrap our minds around and our hearts around the direction that God wants us to take as a people before Him. So from the 18th verse in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, we read the word of the Lord. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you read this, when we look at what's going on here, it seems weird, it seems strange, that God gave us the law, and when the law was given, what happened to sin? Sin took off, didn't it? Why? How did that happen? God gave us a righteous law, and all of a sudden it produced sin. Did it produce sin? No. Sin existed before the law, but the people didn't know what sin was until the law was given, because they did not understand. That's like you driving down the road and there's absolutely no speed limit sign. Have you ever been on a highway where you've had that happen? Oh, I have. You're flying down the road. You're like, well, it must be 55 or 60 miles an hour because I don't see a posted sign. And the police officer pulls you over and says, you were doing 60 in a 45. And you look at him and say, wait a minute, there was no posted sign. Yeah, there is at the end of town. Well, I got on before that, and you know, there's no posting in here. Simply because we don't know does not mean it is not, right? That's my point. And when we think about what God was doing, because the law didn't come until Mount Sinai, the people of Noah's day, did they deserve that punishment of total damnation and annihilation? Because, well, they didn't have the law. How did they know what they were doing was wrong? Yeah. Intrinsically, we all know what sin is. But when the law came, now there was no excuse. And sin was seen plainly for what it was. We need to understand the scripture in its truth. And that's where we were outside of Christ. Amen? That's where we were outside of Christ. And when we look at our world, we see all this stuff coming. We see people living an uncircumcised life because anything and everything goes. And we have a culture that breeds that. And that's not how we're supposed to live. But the amazing thing is, the more sin abounds, the more grace abounds. Why is that? Well, God's going to tell us here in just a few minutes. And I want Him to speak it. I don't want it to come from me. Because if it comes from me, it's not of God. So let's look at God and see what He has to say from chapter 6. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through the baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slave to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. When you and I look at how grace has increased, how has grace increased? Because the need for it has increased. So God has to increase the amount of grace. How exponential is grace in our world? Can anybody tell me? This is something I want you all to wrap your hearts around, not your head, your hearts. The God of our universe, the creator of everything, the one who could wipe it out in a mere thought, rather than doing so, because he could create it all over again, couldn't he? And it could be perfect. Rather than doing that, because grace is God's love outpoured, amen? The creator of the universe, the one who is and is to come, the one who was, the one who has always been, died. He ended. His life was snuffed out. How much grace is that, people? He paid for your debt. He paid for my debt. He gave us the hope of glory. He took something that we could never possess and gave it to us as a gift. That's grace, exponential. Because the God of the universe, the one who cannot die, did so on our behalf. How much grace is there? How much grace do each of us need every day? You and I need so much grace that the Maker, the Creator, died. I don't want you to think that a little thing. It's not a little thing. When we understand that, truly the heart is circumcised, because that's when we realize how much we need Him and how much He has loved us. And that's being called cut to the quick, okay? And that's when we die to the sin. It is no more, because he has taken it away from us. And I think it's an amazing thing, because you do understand in the law, what is the only thing that frees you from the law? This is really stupid. It's this simple. What is the only thing that frees you from the law? I'm listening for something. Death. Who said it? Woo! Give that lady a star. You get a free cup of coffee, Miss Dottie. The only thing that frees us from the law is death. Because in the law, if a man dies, his wife is free from their arrangement of marriage, right? She can go marry another. If she would marry another while her husband was yet alive, what would happen? She'd be an adulteress. She would be guilty of breaking the law. But it's only in her husband's death that she's now free to marry another, and she's no longer an adulteress. Because it's only in death that the law is satisfied. And God died to satisfy the law, to set us free from sin. And once you have been set free from the law, are you bound by it again? Only as you submit to it again. Okay? You are completely free from the law of sin as long as you don't submit to it again. if you submit to the law of sin again, now you are held to it. That's why when we receive the death of Christ, we are no longer bound to sin, but we are bound to Christ so that sin cannot hold us. You are going to be slave to something, whether it be sin or Christ, who is life. And sin is death. So when we claim that circumcision, that Christ has set us free, he has cut that bond. That's the circumcision of heart. He has cut that bond that holds us to sin. And now we cling to him. We are slave to him, to his righteousness. We have got to be slave to something. It's the way we're built. It's the way we're meant to be. Because we cannot make it on our own. God made us this way. It's the way it was meant to be. And it's the way God wants us to be. Found in him. When we read that first section there, and in my Bible it's painted blue, okay? It's painted blue because I like color and crayons. Okay, so I get my color pencils out, actually, and I painted it blue. Because here it speaks of that one transgression. Who did that one transgression come from? Great, 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 etc. Grandpa Adam. Thank you. And great, 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 etc. Grandma Eve. We's all related cousins. And they sinned, and that one sin brought with it the death of all of us throughout all history. But then God in love, then God in charity, then God in grace came into the world as one of us, because it was the only way he could pay the price. He had to be one of us. He had to be as we are. Because otherwise, the price would have been paid externally. It had to be paid internally. So he came as we are, a human. He became his own creation. And he paid for us. So we see here that when we accept that circumcision, we truly have died with God. That's what it says here in verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. There has to be, circumcision means there has to be a cutting away, right? Something's dying. And what has died is that spiritual old self, that locking into the law of sin and death. That has to die. And if we are willing to allow that to die, then we can begin to move forward. What does moving forward look like? So that we too may walk in newness of life. For Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Right? Isn't that what my Bible says? What's yours say? For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. And if so, then certainly in the likeness of his resurrection. We live that new life. That is grace. That is the circumcision of the heart. And how does it affect us? Where does it take us? What does it do? And how does it begin to anneal us to the glory of God? Well, that's the rest of this chapter, chapter 7, and most of chapter 8. And God knows I can't preach on that much scripture in 1.5 hours. He knows me too well. And over the next several weeks, you're going to hear how that translates into your home life. How does this work in our home life? And I'm going to be talking exact examples of what God needs us to do to truly become this person. Let's move on here. From verse 8, all right? Let's move on here from verse 8. He says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe, and we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. That also speaks to you and me. Sin is no longer to have mastery over us, because that is death. For we have been bought at a price. And if you have accepted that offer, okay, it's like a contract, okay? If you're selling your house, you put it up for a certain price because it has a price. And then you may have a buyer who's going to buy it, and they'll come and they'll barter with you. Well, you know, we don't want to pay exactly that much, but we're going to make an offer, okay? And once you accept that offer, what do? You sign the contract. And now it's bought, it's paid for, and there's a transaction of what? Property. Well, when you accept from Christ the payment that he's made, number one, you and I don't get to barter about what it cost, because it costs life, his life. And I'll guarantee you, his life is worth more than ours. Would you say amen to that? So we couldn't ask for a better payment, could we? But in that payment, we now have accepted it. If we have signed on with Jesus Christ, we have signed that paper, we are now his, because he bought us. We're the property that's being talked about. Because number one, he owned us before we even sinned. To me, that's one of the most amazing parts of this. We were his before. We have never been our own. That's our misconception. That in itself is sin. How many of you have ever thought of that? Well, no, wait a minute. Adam and Eve, they had free will. They could do whatever they wanted. And God, why should you have anything to say about it? Because they were already his property. How many of you want to pay for your car twice? I hate to tell you this, you all do it, each and every one of us. Every time you take it to the garage, every time you fill up the gas tank, every time you put oil in it or tires, you're paying for the car again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Welcome to the view of salvation from a very humanistic reality. We're the broken car. Look all shiny and new when we come out. 70 years down the road, how's it going, Daniel? Everything running fine? How's it going, Rut? All them thoughts coming out clear. Yeah, right now she's like, no, but the darts are. But that's us, isn't it? And we're going to start looking at what this means in our lives in a very real way. I need you to pray for Brother David, because I just told him today he's preaching in 2 weeks. And he's going to be preaching on our work life. What does living a circumcised work life look like? Now, some of us don't work anymore, do we? We are retired. Let me ask you, brother. I was just going to say, how's that getting you? How's that getting you, Merle? You probably do more work now than you did when you were working for a living, don't you? It just changes. So our work life is where we are and what we're doing. And Brother David's going to be looking at that and what that means, how that comes out. I'm going to be looking next week about your home life. And then on our annual meeting week, we're going to be looking at your church life. What a thing to focus on for annual meeting, huh? So I'm praying that over these next weeks that you are right here with us and you're looking at this stuff, because then we're going to break it down and we're going to start getting into relationships. How do you live a circumcised life in a relationship? You know, how do you live a circumcised life as a kid in school? How do you live a circumcised life as a mom with kids? You know, et cetera, et cetera. Because you and I need to understand there's models here. Jesus Christ has given us a way. He's given us the reality that we are no longer our own. Folks, we were never our own. That was sin in itself. We've always been owned Because God created us. We are His creation. All right? I think it's so funny. You know, you and I, you know, it's neat because I can remember when I do things there at the house, you know, when we lived on the farm. I was down there and I built hay mounds and put in my cribbing for the animals and what have you. And when I was done with it, you know, I didn't give somebody else credit for it because who made it? Me. I did it. It was mine. Me, I, mine. You know, we understand that concept. But when we look at who we are and whose we are and the fact that we are a created thing, we're still we, I, mine. Right? Him and his. Because that's the truth of the matter. He created us. Okay? If you make teacups for a living, whose teacups are they? Yours until you sell them, right? Did God ever sell us? He bought us back. We were the harlot that went astray. Ooh, there's a picture for you. But that's also scriptural. We were the harlot that went astray. We're going to see that when it comes to looking at the church. We're going to be going there. So today, as we look at this word and as we submit ourselves to it, I want us to see that there's so much more here. Look back in your word, verse 10. Verse 10 from chapter 6. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Who should we be living our lives to right now? When it comes to living this circumcised life, are we living it to our own selves and what we like and how we feel? Or are we living it unto the righteousness of God Himself, the things that He tells us we're supposed to be? How easy is it for you, Alexis Joe, to be everything your mom and dad want you to be? It's not easy. Why? Because we don't want to do it, do we? How many times mom and dad have to tell you, don't answer this question, all right? How many times does mom and dad have to tell you to clean your room? And clean your room. And clean your room. None of us have ever been there, right? I have a bunch of parents looking at kids. They need to look at their own closets. Amen, parents? And I'm talking the closets of our lives, not the closets of your houses. Because we've all got some skeletons in our closets that need to be cleaned out. So before you worry about the log in your brother's eye, you better, or the splinter. Thank you. I couldn't spit that word out. I would have had to buy that one. Somebody send me a lifeline, and he did. The splinter in your brother's eye, look at the log in your own, right? We need to remember that these things, there's nothing new. Folks, if we would literally read this word and start to take it into ourselves, we would truly see that there is so much that God has to say to us about who we need to be and how we're to live this life. For even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Think about that. We are alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means we have full ability to come in before Him and look unto Him and receive from Him, who is the Master, all the goodness that He would want us to be. Now, does that mean, and we talked about this today in discipleship, does that mean that your life is going to be perfect and you're never going to have one worry and everything's just going to be hunky-dory and it's going to be smooth sailing from here into the sunset? Absolutely not, because in this world you will have tribulation. That's Jesus Christ, direct quote. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. And this is the veil. We spoke about this. That's why Pastor was being so quiet, because you folks were preaching my sermon today in discipleship. Yeah, you owe Miss Dottie a cup of coffee. Yeah, and she's got two now. Because we were bought. And Christ now lives in us. And He lives His life to God. Amen? And in that, we need to live our lives to God. And in that, that means that this world, we're going to get through it. But the glory is where? On the other side of death, once the veil has been broken. That's where the glory is. For there will be no more tears. For he will be our provision. And if you read the book of Revelation, come next week to Discipleship Hour, you will find a very important thing in there. Because after the millennium, God sets up his kingdom, and we're right here ruling and reigning, and he is our God, and we are his people, and we're living with him for all eternity. Where? Right here. Now, the planet's been changed. I'll guarantee you the planet gets changed. It gets wiped out, everything burnt off, the sin destroyed because fire has to consume it. And then God redoes it all. And we will live here with God, and his dwelling place will be with man, and he will be with them. That's where the glory happens. But we got to get through this life, right? How do we get through this life? In a circumcised way, where we are dead to the things of this flesh and alive to the things of God. Let's continue on. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, I'm going to hit on one subject there because I want us to understand. God is not talking just about your fingers and your toes and your eyes and your ears, okay? When he's talking this, he's using the body as a symbol. And this is why we're going to be looking at over the next couple weeks that, you know, we're going to look at your home life. That's one of the members of your body. We're going to be looking at your work life. That's another member of your body. We're going to be looking at your church life. That's another member of your body. We're going to be looking at your thought life. Oh boy, how many of you want to get there with me and get real? Woo. Okay, the battlefield of the mind. I believe that's what the ladies are studying. Do you think God's in this picture of who we are and what he's teaching us and where he's taking us? I'll guarantee you God is in all of this. I can't make this stuff up. I wish I were that good. I don't know about you, but I really do wish I were that good. But the awesome thing is, I am that good because Christ is in me and he makes me that good. Amen. Can I get an amen out of that one? Because that you can say too. Because him in you makes you that good. If you'll submit to him. Amen? Wow, what power in those words. What power in those words. Because when we stop presenting those parts of our body and we present it all to him, we are all that good. Are we that good all the time? No. Because all of a sudden we say, oh, well, but I'm going to present this part of my body. Oops. We've just submitted ourselves to discipline. Because when we do that, discipline will come. Because God loves us. How many of us like discipline? Do you like discipline, Bob? No? No? How about you, Marion? Do you like discipline? You sure you don't like discipline? You sure you don't? How about you, Wayne? Do you like discipline? Then why do you keep screwing up? You notice I didn't pick on you other people. I needed to pick on him. But the same question I could ask to you, couldn't I, Mary? We don't like discipline. How about it, Bob? We don't like discipline, but we continue to screw up, don't we? We continue to choose wrongly, and we know we're doing it. Can I get an amen on that one? And you know what? That's one of the differences between our church and so many churches out there. Because you are willing to admit that fact. That we need thee. Every hour we need thee. That's how we started this the other day, didn't we, Miss Sally? Somebody said to me, I was praying every moment or every second. Miss Clara, every second I need thee. Oh, I need thee every second. And isn't that the truth? We need him every moment. Why? Because if we don't have him in every moment, we're going to present the parts of our body to sin. We all do it. It's horrible. We don't want to do it. I think Paul says something about that. The things I do, I don't want to do, but the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. So if the things that I do are the things that I don't want to do, then what's in control of me? Sin is at work in my members, but the law is at work in my mind, in my heart. For the things that I do not want to do. I love that because that's the doo-doos, right? And we're all in doo-doo all the time, aren't we? Because we're constantly waging war with this old self. Boy, you all got that one. You should see the looks on your faces. Oh my goodness, I can't believe that pastor just said that in church. I didn't say it, he did. It's in his book. Put the symbolism where it needs to be. He's talking to us in a very real way. And that's chapter 8. That's why I said, I can preach on 3 chapters when I realize they're all tied up in 1. But God goes on from there. He says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Wow, folks, when we realize that we've been set free from the law of sin and death, when we hold to Christ, when we take that circumcision and we apply it to our hearts, when we allow God to apply it to our hearts, we don't do it, he does. We don't have the power to do it, but he does. All we have to do is be willing to turn to him, to call upon his name, and he will circumcise our hearts for us. And he will roll back the reproach of Egypt, and he will tread us into the promised land that only God can give us. And that is the kingdom of God. Amen and amen forever and ever. But here on earth, there is yet a time for that glory to happen to his church. You know, you all know I'm talking eternally, but I'm also talking in a very physical way here on earth. As we see the end approaching, God is going to separate the wheat from the chaff, the goats from the sheep, and he is going to bring the church out, and he's going to raise it up until finally he takes it out of here. I'm telling you what, that's a raising up if I ever heard of one. And when that trump sounds, and we are out of here, what do you think is going to happen on earth? I don't know, and I don't care because I'm out of here. He says, I don't need to worry about that. That's between him and them, not him and me, right? So that's why I said, we are not going to be here when he comes. We're going to him. Is he coming or are we going? We're going before he's coming. Otherwise, there's a problem. And that is being under grace. From verse 15, I want to finish this chapter. It says, that what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or to obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that through you, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now I love this. Paul says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is where I get the reality that salvation is free, but it will cost you what? We have to remember, the church has been told that the gift of salvation is free. The gift of salvation is free. It costs you nothing. Costs you nothing. Costs you nothing. And how much do people put into it? Nothing. And because of that, the church has become what it is, where abortion is accepted, where marriages between people of the same sex is wonderful, where ordination of anything you want to believe. I literally can tell you right now, I used to belong to a denomination that ordained a practicing Muslim to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does that work? The gentleman prayed to Allah, but yet he was the pastor of a church that preached Jesus Christ as the Son of God. How does that work? Beam me up, Scotty. When we look at just what happens in our lives, when we look at what's happening in our world, we have to understand you have got to die. You have got to be circumcised. Something has got to die. The things of this flesh have got to die. That's the circumcision that I'm speaking about, the cutting away of those things. That we are walking as unto God, that His righteousness now becomes ours. There's no more flesh. It's been removed. But there is a righteousness. And we're talking spiritual things here with a human and very real physical thought behind it, all right? We all understand what circumcision is, the removal of the flesh. Well, what we're talking about removing is spiritually the flesh, that sin which is in us, and coming unto the righteousness of God. That's what we just read here, and that's my orange. And you know, that's why I pull these things out. They're different colors. Why? Because each one deals with a different subject. Each one deals with a different aspect of what we're talking about. And in this orange section, from verse 15 to 23, from 15 to the end of the chapter, what's he dealing with? He's dealing with that separation. He's dealing with the reality that we are no longer in that mix. That we are something else. And we have to be that something else. That's living a circumcised life. How does that translate into our home life? How does that translate into our... You know, because I think it's so amazing. We just spoke about this today. Brother Wendell, we were talking about, you know, Christians reading the Bible, and he was talking about the church wide over. And he said, well, do you think those people who are in the church really read their Bible every day? He said, I think there's so many of them that consider themselves Christians, and they never read their Bible. How can we say that? Because they don't live a transformed life. If you're reading this book, is it going to transform you? You better believe it's going to transform you. And if you see somebody in your household or somebody in your church that things just aren't right, you better ask yourself and ask them, are you reading that word on a daily basis? Because the word, when read for truth, and not just read because, well, it's my Christian duty, okay? I actually know a person that reads... They read 15 verses every day because that's how many... They're reading their Bible every day. Oh, what are you reading? Well, I don't remember where I am, but I read 15 verses every day. I don't know if you're like me, but this stuff is like potato chips. I can't just do one verse. Okay? When I start reading, the next thing I know, I'm four chapters in, and I'm like, oh my goodness, Lord, I can't believe what you showed me today. I ate the whole bag. You know, it's Utz potato chips for some of us. For others, it's, what are the good ones? See, you all have different tastes, don't you? Bickles.
Martin's Waffle Barbecue. And the awesome thing is, God knows that. And when we start digging into this word, He gives us the flavors that we each want and need. That's why it's called the Living Word, because He talks to each of us individually and righteously and rightly. But we've got to be in there. We've got to be in this word. Because if we are in this word, we will be changed by this word. And for the wages of sin, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we walk in that eternal life, we truly have a move and a motive in our spirits. And that circumcision changes who we are. I look out at you, my church, and I see how so many of your lives have changed. Now, we're down today, a little off day. And generally, we have bad weather, that kind of happens. But the reality is, those of you who are here right now, look around. You're here for a reason. You're here to glorify God. You're here to worship God. You're here to be transformed. I'm blessed with a church that wants to be transformed. Now, let me ask you, how easy is it? Some of the hardest work you've done in your lives, isn't it? Is it worthwhile? Is it giving you benefit? Are you finding hope? I think it's funny because it's why you're all here. I'm not that good, and you all know it. You love me as a pastor, and I'm grateful because I speak the truth to you in a very relevant way. Why? Because I'm at the same place all of you are. I'm experiencing God every day. And I'm not ashamed to tell you about Him. And that's where your lives are. You're experiencing God every day. And you want to know what's next. Where can I look for Him next, Pastor? Teach me. I'll teach you as much as I can. But who do you have to look for the real answers? And that's where I want you to go. I'm the under-shepherd. He's the shepherd. And He'll guide His sheep wherever He needs you to be. And that's why you're here. Because we're living that life. We're finding that life. And we're moving in it. Next couple weeks, Miss Sally, we're going to have fun, aren't we? We're going to be looking at just who you are and how you're going to live. And I want you to think about it too, because you may have a story that you would like to share, okay? Because we're supposed to be looking at how we're going to be sharing. How are you sharing your testimony? That's one of the missions team has asked you. How are you sharing your testimony? How is God giving you the ability to live this Christian life? And over these next couple weeks, I want you to think about it. How is God helping you in your family life? Because you may have something you want to say, Pastor, I'd just like to share. You know, God wants me to speak and tell you that in the last few weeks, this is what He's done to us, and we need your prayers to continue moving in that direction. Because I know there's a family here right now who in the last just few weeks, they had been doing something, and they had stopped doing that something, and God raised them back up to begin doing that something again. Because God is always at work in us. And I would love to hear that family share how that's working out in their lives and how it's changing their lives. I want to hear how God is using your workplace. I want to hear how God has given you vision for the future in the church. I want to hear how God is giving you life as you submit to Him. Gee, wouldn't that be something if the church would actually talk to God? holy cow. Do you think God might answer? Do you think he might show up concerning himself? What would that do to the church if God showed up? I often wonder how many of us would kick him out. Think about that. Because would he be the picture of what we wanted? Or would he be what we needed? Ooh. Circumcised life, what does it look like? We're going to deal with that. Are you ready? Are you ready? And let's stand up and pray and ask God to bring it. We're going to dare to say, bring it, Lord. How many of you dare to pray that prayer with me? Because you know if we ask God to bring it, what's he going to do? Gracious Lord our God, we are coming before you as your people. And Lord, we are submitting to your word, not to the word of this pastor, to your word. That Lord God, you have said that if we would submit to your word, that you would set us free from the law of sin, and that you would bring to us the law of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and that we would become heirs to the promise. So, Lord, we are asking as a congregation that you would do just that, that you would set us free from that law of sin. Help us to walk in that reality, that we would truly be a righteous people unto you in everything that we are and everything that we do, that we may live our lives for you. Lord, we ask that you would guide us through the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you would give us the strength and the power to be your witnesses into this world, because that's what it means to live a circumcised life, to walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're saying, amen, let it be, may it be so. Bring it upon us, O Lord, for that is our plea, that we would truly be the body of Christ, all of us submitting every member of our being to the reality of your truth and your word. And Lord, you know each and every one of us. We are going to try your patience, but praise your name that you are a long-suffering God. So may you try us true unto the end of days. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.